Now, we're not going to have a prayer meeting today, so we'll get right into our Bible study. That will require confession alone to God alone if necessary, and to make whatever adjustments are required for concentration upon our study. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we continue this study, it is our prayer that we would be able to recall all of the details we've studied over the last several weeks as it leads us to then an expanded translation of these two passages. Guide us through the power of the Spirit, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We stopped our study a few minutes ago by noting some details regarding the verb we're noting. We shall appear before the evaluation tribunal. That is an aorist passive infinitive. And we noted that the verb is phanerao, to make an appearance. We will make an appearance before the evaluation tribunal. The aorist tense indicates that the appearance is associated with the rapture of the church. In order to appear before the tribunal, we must leave planet Earth and appear in heaven. There are some details involved in that transfer from earth to heaven. We'll see that in due time within the passages. But as we continue with this evaluation of the verb, we also have the passive voice. It indicates that the believer receives the action of being assembled by means of the rapture of the church. So note there's no volition involved in this. You are warned of the event, given a prophecy that it will occur, but no volition is involved. It happens instantaneously. It could happen at any moment. It could be 1,000 years from now. But nevertheless, it is a prophecy. It will be fulfilled in due time. There are those who do not believe in this interpretation of Scripture, that there's not a rapture of the church and everybody's taken out all at once in a resurrection body. Well, Jesus told us we'd be resurrected, so it's got to happen at some point. And when it happens, you're going to get a resurrection body, so why not all at once? I mean, why should there be a line, 16 people get today and a week from Tuesday, another 4 or 5. It's all at once, and atmos is the word that's used in the transfer, and it means an indescribable small length of time, atmos. So let's call it a second, but it's a lot shorter than that. And the period of time between those who are dead that are raptured up, followed by those who are still alive raptured up, is even a smaller distance of time. So I've called it a second or two because we can't get down that small in our thinking. But you're going to be up in the air meeting Jesus and the heavenly armies in a flash. And there's going to be a prayer meeting kind of a thing that will go on. And then you will be assembled for the evaluation. Now get the sequence of events here. You're going to go and be protected by angels because it's still the invisible war. So a whole army of angels is going to be there. And they're going to escort you into heaven with Jesus Christ leading point. And when you get there, you're going to be assembled at this evaluation tribunal. Well, what's the reason for this? Well, you're going to see who gets the rewards. And those rewards are going to be distinguished by what assignments you get in the millennial kingdom. And we've been through all of that. The Nike Awards cover that. And that's in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But the evaluation is more than just seeing who did well in conducting divine good or not, and who did not do so well. The idea is to use those people who accomplish things and put them in the proper place in the millennial kingdom. And now we're going to come back with him at the second advent. A lot of things are going to go on during those 7 years. I don't have time to do that today, and I think we have in the past. But we will come back with him and observe the second advent events. And these events are going to put a stop to a lot of things, primarily the angelic conflict. Lucifer is going to be incarcerated, as well as this false prophet that emerges during the 7 years and so on. But he's going to be pulled out of the way, And the millennial kingdom, once all the dust clears, is going to begin. And there'll be 1,000 years of that. You say, well, how do you know it's 1,000 years? Because of the word millennium. So you got that. So it's 1,000 years. And then when that's about over, there'll be a bit of a rebellion when Lucifer is loosed for a little while, as it says. And that will be suppressed post-haste. He then will go to the lake of fire. And you see that in Revelation 20 and so on. And then we'll have the entire universe detonated. That'll be something to see. We will be evacuated into a position outside the universe because everything goes. Everything goes. Not anything goes, everything goes. And when it does, all matter and energy, etc., that's made up of this universe is going to go away. Nothing's left. And then in place of that will be a new heavens and a new earth. And that's where the eternal state begins. And when you believe in Christ, you are imputed eternal life, so you're guaranteed to see all of these prophetic events take place over time. And you'll always be with the Lord. So there are those aspects of this story that do not command our attention today. But when we look at what's going on at the evaluation, what that's all about is, first of all, to sift out those who were saved but didn't pay much attention to anything after that. Those who did moderately well, those who did this, that, then they're the winners, front rankers. Those are the guys that are going to be assigned to various duties in the millennial kingdom. And if you've ever wanted to run something, if you're a winner in that stage, then you will maybe get to, say, be the governor of a state or the president of a country or some kind of a liaison. Don't know. But that's going to be evaluated as to who goes in what slot. What are you talented enough to do? What's your mentality? What's all of this? And then the Lord will separate that out. Now, why am I saying this to you? Well, first of all, let's figure out why we're being evaluated. So that gives you that. And then when you get there and you wonder why I'm chopping cotton on the back 40, it'll be because of the fire you set. It'll all be volitional. Living testimonial over there. Of course, everyone here may set a pretty good flame, you know. To whom much is given, much is also required. So anyhow, let's get cracking on this. At the evaluation, the elements of production will demonstrate one's love response to God and His Word during the believer's function in the invisible war. Now, the invisible war has raged since Genesis 3. It has not abated. It shall not abate until the second advent. In the meantime, everybody is under assault from the dark side. Your artillery is thought. That thought must be divine thought. It must be acquired through the systems we've noted that transfers God's thinking into our souls. And it must be that system, as we've noted. The passages we have observed are clear. Obviate the system, you don't get the information. You make it up on your own or someone tells you, but it's not what the Bible teaches. So at the evaluation, the elements of production will demonstrate one's love response to God and His Word. How is it the believer loves God? Learn and apply the Word. You can't run around and be doing what you think are good things. It's going to impress God. He is unimpressionable by you. The thing that impresses Him is His Word, the power of His Word, and where it is found. He has it, you may. If it's in your soul and you utilize it, He's happy about that. That's it. Because if you have that inventory of decision making, those decisions you make will find its source in divine thought. That's honorable. That's rewardable. Nothing else is. Got that? What about this? Let's go to higher math. I know nothing about that. I can't even tell you about what calculus is. I don't know what they're calculating. They're calculating something, I guess. But if you know that and you've learned calculus and trigonometry and other long words and you get into a business where that's required and that you apply whatever that is to your job and you slept through calculus and trigonometry or you didn't care or were not interested, whatever, and it's time to apply what you know and you don't know how, you're going to get fired. Now, God's not going to fire you because you're saved, but He's not going to reward you. Divine good indicates orientation to God's authority, while human good is the sign of self-centered rejection of divine mandates and a propensity toward arrogance. You can know the Bible through and through. I wish I could remember the name of that movie, Something of Eli. And it was this guy. Timmy, you might remember that movie. Book of Eli. That was right? Book of Eli. He was blind as a bat. And it was some kind of contest going on. I mean, an intensified angelic conflict kind of scenario. And they were taking away all of the books. And one of the things they wanted to get completely rid of was the Bible. And so this guy is in combat with all these people. I don't remember the details, but he winds up in some place, somewhere, where there were these books. And they didn't have a Bible. And he said, well, I think I can help out. So he said, sit down with me and get some pencils and paper. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how he started. He was blind. But at some point, he had memorized everything from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. Now, if Eli can do that, and I understand the rabbis in the Old Testament had a lot of that memorized, then Jesus can do it. And he's happy for you to contain in your thought process His Word, which is alive and powerful. He ignores all of the human viewpoint. I'm not referencing that. I'm referencing what I've communicated to you. You see this? I'm standing in front. Get this illustration. I'm standing in front of a class, and I'm going to teach calculus and trigonometry to a group of people who've paid to be in that room. Maybe with government money, but somebody paid. And I start teaching calculus. And I do it with great aplomb, like I know what I'm talking about, strut, give all the accolades to myself of the great confidence I possess. And none of it's true. None of it's true. And you acquire that information, you think, this is what God wants me to do when I go out and be a calculus guy. What happens when people go into a church in an assembly and people are talking trash from the pulpit? Talking trash? What does it mean by that? I mean not having any idea what they're talking about. And you take that information in and you say, that is the plan of God. Right there, I've got it. And you go out and apply that. And it's all wrong. Non-rewardable. So what I'm trying to get across to you is we do the best we can here to access the thinking of God, communicate it under the power of the Holy Spirit. You receive it under the power of the Spirit. He processes it in your soul. If you vote on it, it becomes something that is retained permanently in the cardia, from which source you can take that information and apply it to your daily lives, which is rewardable. I'm just trying to get across to you there's a system. You don't put doofy like me in the front of a calculus classroom. You don't go to school and hope the guy that's teaching English literature can't conjugate a verb. Don't you see? This is important stuff. So I repeat this. Divine good indicates orientation to God's authority, while human good is a sign of self-centered rejection of divine mandates And therefore, there's a propensity toward arrogance. Anybody can get arrogant over human viewpoint. The tribunal will reveal through the testing of fire. In Scripture, fire is often used in that concept. Through the testing of fire, the categories of works produced by each individual, its revelation determines what each one is to receive. The aorist middle subjunctive of the verb komizo, to receive back that which was produced in love. To receive back what was produced in love. What is this love production? You love the Word of God. You love God and His Word. Now that's category number seven. That is unconditional love of God. That means you have to unconditionally accept His Word as absolute truth. No question. Now that is love. That is unconditional love of God. And you're going to receive back from that. I understood divine thought. I retained it. I applied it. And God's honoring that because I loved His Word, meaning that means I love Him. I identify with Him as the God of the universe. The idea that this context is brought out by the mental attitude of Abraham spoken about in Hebrews 11:17 and following. Let's take a look at that. You may be familiar with this passage. I've taught it before. You probably read it. Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith. Look at Abraham yet again. By faith. What you're going to see following in the three verses is that Abraham understood what God said to him in a divine revelation. We're looking at events in Genesis now. So that means that we haven't even gotten to Moses writing anything down. Got that? Well, how does he get any information? Divine revelation through various attributes that God provides. So you can take the Word of God and learn from it and apply that information. But poor old Abraham had nothing to reference except what God spoke personally to him about. And he had faith in that. He didn't have to run back and look in the Bible and say, let me see if I read that right. He was told this and he believed it. And he functioned on it. Got that? Sometimes you tell people to do something and you say, here's what I want you to do. And you tell them. They say, I got it. And then they forget a very important detail right in the middle. We'll show you what the detail is he maybe would have chosen to forget. Oh, I forgot that one. Listen to this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now, who's that? It ain't Ishmael. No. That would have been a good idea to offer him up, by the way. But we got Isaac here. There's Abraham, and then there's Isaac, and then there's Jacob. He comes into this picture here. What are we trying to do here? What is God trying to do here? He's trying to elongate that line of descent to Messiah. And Lucifer's not liking any of these people. He likes Ishmael, fine. Good to go with him. Isaac, no. I hope he dies. Now listen to this. When he was tested, offered up Isaac. That's the son right there. Not Ishmael, Isaac. He's going to offer him up. That, look, human viewpoint says that is not a good idea. That's the line of Christ here, and he's going to offer him up, and God told him to? How rude. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Now, what does that remind you of? What is this a type for? This is a type of, look, for him to be a type, he can't die. Got that? There's not going to be any Isaac dying here. So he's got that kind of confidence. Why? He knows from divine revelation that there's a uniquely born son in the future who will be the Messiah and come through the line of Isaac. That gives him confidence. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called, Genesis 21:12. So God said to him when he was morose over the fact that he was sterile and could not have a son because the other one was illegitimate for more than one reason. And so he said, no, listen to me. In Isaac shall your descendants be called. Okay, now we know what the line is. The line is the messianic line. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Prophecy of resurrection or resuscitation, as the case might be. From which he also received him back as a type. Now, he mounts up with mules or whatever, gets some of his guys, his slaves, and they head out to Mount Moriah. He never hesitated, never flinched, leaving at dawn. And to travel over there a good while and get to Mount Moriah. Now, remember what he said to his guys. I'm going to take my boy here, and we're going to go up on the mountain. Y'all stay here. And when we get done, we will come back to you. He's already locked into the idea he's not going to have to kill Isaac. Because God has made another promise to him, and Isaac shall your descendants be called. Okay, log that. That's a piece of data very important right here. So he grabs that and he goes up the mountain. Abraham's devotion to the Lord was motivated by complete orientation to the Word of God. Through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. Now, what happens to Isaac so that these descendants appear? Jacob. Jacob's going to be Isaac's son. He has to be alive to do that. And descendants there is plural, and that's a very important word for Abraham to hear. They're going to be descendants, plural, through Isaac. And the one that is going to be the line will be Jacob, whose name is going to be changed to Israel. And he'll have 12 sons, and there'll be 12 tribes, and one's going to be called Judah. And it's going to be a line through Judah. We get that in Genesis 49. And we get to that spot, and so who is given the responsibility of leading that troop? Judah. And then we narrow it down to who? David. And then to whom? Through Solomon and Nathan, the Messiah. Now, he didn't get all of those details. You may have, he just didn't write it down, don't know that. But he understood the overall concept. Isaac is going to be the source of the line of Messiah, and I'm going to do what God told me to do. For it might be just the fact that everybody else needs to see the concept of a resurrection, if nothing else. So off he goes. So Abraham believed the Lord's promise, and through faith rest, that's the problem-solving device of Old Testament saints, through faith rest, reached the conclusion that even if he was allowed to follow through on the sacrifice, God would resurrect Isaac from the dead. Hebrews 11:19. Now, Abraham produced divine good by following the Lord's directions to the letter, and the principle emerges. The Word of God is more powerful than the circumstances you face. Go by the Word. That's divine thought. He is not limited by past, present, and future tense. He knows all things that are knowable and knew them in eternity past. If he gives you an instruction, it's because he knows that that will be guarded by him. You do your duty, he'll do his. Abraham therefore did what? Abraham produced divine good by following the Lord's directions to the letter. Principle. The Word of God is more powerful than the circumstances you face. More powerful. So, the application at the evaluation tribunal is that the believer will receive back escrow blessings based on the faith-motivated production of divine good. Faith-motivated perception of divine good. The production of it. Now, whether Abraham on Mount Moriah or you at the evaluation tribunal, your love for God and for His Word is the test we each continuously confront as we do battle with the machinations of our sin natures or external assaults from the dark side. Volition is constantly challenged each day. And the palm of recognizing that and referencing divine thought gives you an inventory, an artillery actually, to defend your souls against all of the machinations of the dark side. Otherwise, you're co-opted into it. A lot of believers are co-opted into the dark side because of their misunderstanding of divine good. We have too much divine good going, too much human good going on in the country today. Too much. What the ideas that are cooked up are not bad ideas necessarily. It's how they're carried out that is the problem. We got free exercise in this country. And when people were free exercising under the instructions provided by the Word of God, things were going a way lot better. Used to, this is an Anacaluthan, used to, when some bogus idea was presented to Congress or to a legislature, somebody came up with a human good idea and presented it to the group, let's vote on this bill. Somebody would read the bill, actually read it, before they voted on it. And someone would hold their hand up and get the floor and say, nowhere in the federal or state constitution do we find the power to do what you've suggested. If this gets done, the people have to do it. We don't have the power. Oh, God, deliver us to that day where someone would stand up and say, nowhere in the Constitution, federal or state, do any of us have the power to execute this idea. Now, if you want to do this and think it's really a good idea, there are means to amend the Constitution in the Constitution itself. And 3/4 of the states will have to ratify, but once you get that done, then we'll call you back and let you present your idea. That should take several years, but file it and come back when the Constitution is amended. So people say, well, it'd take years to do that. We need to get this done now. Well, now human viewpoint is evolving toward evil. Let's disobey the law. Let's just break the law. It's a good idea. It's something that should be done. We can't wait. Same with the Bible. Let's don't necessarily go. What if Abraham had said, you know, that sounds like a good idea. But, you know, let's wait a while. Let's talk about this. I know. Let's pass a law and say, when God says that we're to kill our children, we ought not to do it. What did God say preliminary to that? In Isaac, your descendants will be called. Your descendants. Your descendants, through Isaac, they are going to be alive and well and carrying on the line of Christ because I'm in control of this, not you. I'm in control. Follow what I'm doing here. Now, why is that important to God? Why do we need this story repeated in Hebrews by whoever wrote it, going all the way back to Genesis? At a very critical time in the history of this world, we are going to execute. God says, execute the next link in the line of Messiah. Go do that. We'll talk about other things later. And what Abraham wanted to do, hey man, you know, that's what he was said today. That would have been the eloquent response. Or, hey man, this is not awesome. Hey. Whether Abraham on Mount Moriah or you at the evaluation tribunal, Your love for God and for His Word is the test we each continuously confront as we do battle with the machinations of our own sin natures or external assaults on the dark side. Now, where believers are losing out today is failure to submit to the guidance and leadership contained in biblical mandates. Imperative moods really go a long way in defining what God would have us do or not. Lack of love for and confidence in biblical mandates. Lack of love for and confidence in God's Word destroys one's spiritual impact and will spark conflagrations at the evaluation tribunal. So you don't want to set this big fire. See, the problem you've got is you believed in Christ. And you can't cancel that. Hey, free will, buddy. You decided to do this thing. I don't know if you're embarrassed in front of family members, assuming family members are saved and will be there. But there you'll stand. Right before the tribunal, your name pops up. Hey, Fred, what's happening here, buddy? Let's touch the flame and see what happens. Advancement to the seventh problem-solving device, which is personal love for God, is the primary enablement for spiritual advance. So until you get there, you have a fractured Christian life. Just fractured. On again, off again. Off again, on again. Principle. Failure to apply principles from Scripture is the reason many will set big fires at the tribunal. Now, whether good or bad determines whether one's escrow blessings will be presented to the winner believer or retained on deposit forever in the heavenly hall of records. Everybody has an escrow account. That happened in eternity past. And one thing God knows is the decree. It was decreed that He would create human life. It was decreed that He would use human life in the resolution of the angelic conflict. So none of this was a mystery to Him. He knew that Lucifer would revolt. He knew that there would be a following that would therefore provide Him with an army. He knew that this could not stand. He was fair in giving Lucifer an appeal. Because what the appeal would do is take a creation not yet on deck, but a creation that would have free will, but none of the other attributes possessed by the angels. And if that species would follow His word, then that would show that Lucifer cannot be allowed to get away with his decision. And so off we go. And then comes the human race. Now, how are we going to prove this? What is going to be our courtroom testimony? The testimony is going to be who will use their free will to be therefore incorporated into my family, my royal family. All right, once they have life and once they acquire compatibility with thought, in other words, they get up to the age they can think, will they respond to my messianic solution? Will they do that? And once they do, how many will then follow me and my divine thought rather than human thought motivated by the dark side? Who's it going to be? But I'm going to build a kingdom based on those who love me and my word. And I'm going to make it available to them. I have a system whereby they can think as I think and retain it and use it. And so that whole process is moving forward. And as it moves forward, the angelic conflict is being resolved. And it's all about free will. So this brings us back to our passage. 1 Corinthians 3:12, now if any man builds on the foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. So you're in a building process. The foundation is set. Now you've got a structure that you've been building on that foundation since the day you were saved. You're building an edifice, a superstructure. The foundation is Jesus, while the building materials are, for the winter, gold, silver, and precious stones. The former two are obvious. Precious stones include what are classified today as gemstones. You ladies are familiar with that. You go into these jewelry stores, and you look around for necklaces and bracelets and such. And they're festooned with precious stones quite often. And then you guys become familiar with them when the bill comes in. Now, a gemstone's value is based primarily on its innate beauty that includes a number of variables such as iridescence, asterism, luster, and pattern. But generally, the harder the gemstones are, the most expensive. Now, Mohs scale of hardness includes the following. If you want to know the most expensive and why, it generally has to do with hardness. There's also things that speak to beauty, how one accepts the light and refracts the light and so on. So you'll hold a gemstone up and let the light hit it, and it'll do different things. And you'll be attracted to one as maybe the other. But then also it's hardness. If you want to spend a lot of money, then hardness comes in. So a diamond is at the top of Mohs scale is at a 10. And the next in hardness is corundum, which provides rubies and sapphires. And that hardness level is 9. Topaz is at 8. Beryl, which provides emeralds and aquamarines, at 7.5 to 8. And then quartz at 7. Okay, so when you go shopping for your gemstones, keep those things in mind. Now, the diamond you see, that is going to refract light in a very wonderful way, and it's the hardest you can get. You can't cut a diamond with any of these other gems. You have to get something else. Now, the value of metals is also based on hardness, but their exchange values are the ones most desired. They include platinum at 4 to 4.5, and then gold, silver, and copper at about 2.5 to 3. So platinum is going to run you a little bit more money than gold, silver, and copper. Now, why this? These are examples of what the terms gold, silver, and precious stones refer. As far as their worth and value are concerned, they illustrate indestructible and inflammable quality, value, and desirability of the rewards that are included in a winner's believer escrow reward package. It's illustrating the value of the decision-making of the winner believer. Divine thought executed into life. Thought, decision, execution. So the illustration has to do with something that people in the general life can understand. The value of what a reward might contain. And what you might want is the gold, the silver, the precious stones, and various fixations. And you can see that that would be very valuable as opposed to what? The other building material made available, which is wood, hay, and straw. How much money can you get for that? Is that my reward? Pick a bale of cotton? Is that what I get? For the loser believers, their building materials are not designed to support a superstructure. Wood, hay, and straw, extremely flammable and will be quickly consumed by the flames. These building materials are those that represent good works associated with sin, human viewpoint, human good, and evil, applauded by many, but not by God. Human good, evil. A current example of believers' involvement in this process is legalized theft. Some of you are to engage in the penalty phase of legalized theft this coming week. Okay? Are you ready to be robbed legally? Well, grit your teeth and get ready for what Wednesday, somewhere in there. So let's evaluate how someone will stand up and say, I think since we've spent $18 trillion, we're a little short of cash, and we're going to bilk as many people as we can to make up the difference. We hope to get a trillion. Or, if not a trillion, close. From whom? Everybody we can find. Praise Jesus. A current example of believers' involvement in this process is legalized theft. Two of the Ten Commandments address this sin. Number 8, you shall not steal. And number 10, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now listen to that. Has it ever crossed your mind that legalized theft goes on constantly, violating two of the mandates of the Ten Commandments, which everybody seems to know by heart except those who vote for such or ignore? Now, when these sins come into conjunction with others who share them, a collective viewpoint develops within the initial group. Somebody has to say, I know where we can get some money. So that's the initial group. Now, when the foundational group recruits others into the same mindset, a movement takes shape in which a lust for others' wealth is considered as a resource. But how do we get it? A system of leadership emerges from which ideas are developed to seize others' wealth for a just cause. It's just to do that because some have more than others. And since we are in a society that is absolutely progressive, nobody's going to mind. So let's go with that. And this merges sin into human viewpoint, which can be expressed by a campaign to provide welfare for those who are, quote, in need, including millions of people who are not even citizens. Once those empowered to appropriate these funds are recruited, then it becomes human good. Human viewpoint has now evolved into human good. We've got people who are empowered to appropriate the funds now. It's not just an idea. We've got people to put it in action, you see. Campaigns are developed to sell the idea as, quote, the right thing to do. It's just the right thing to do. Media lemmings are easily organized to sell the idea of appropriating funds through taxation. Read in the paper today that some of the communities who are being told that their police officers can't stop as many folks for various traffic violations as they've been doing in the past for the lone reason of paying the city's little budget every year. So they got to stop that. So now they're busy trying to figure out what they can tax in order not to have to cut back their budget and their salaries and so on. This is evil here. Those opposing the idea are dealt with through talking heads and progressive media outlets. So you see this play out all the time. I'm just giving an example. Once a bill is written, it is covered by the usual suspects and ultimately passed into law. And we must obey the law. Is that not right? Did the Bible tell us to do that? Okay. So honest people are easy to bilk. See that? You can deduct all this legal. Do that if you can. But when it comes right down to it, you are going to pay more. And you're going to pay a lot more because somebody came up with this idea and went through the process of human good, human viewpoint, human good, and then evil. So let's see, once a bill is written, it is covered by the usual suspects and ultimately passed into law. Then taxes are imposed upon taxpayers and are distributed to those, quote, in need. This is where sin, human viewpoint, and human good coagulate into evil. So now you may be thinking, well, there are people out there in need. Well, sure. Let me tell you what the Bible has to say about that. In Israel, there were three tithes. There were two annual tithes. One annual tithe had to do with supporting the priesthood. They had to study and teach, for example. So we got a tithe for that. We got a tithe for running the country. That was another tithe. How much money are we up to now? 20%. That's what tithe means, 10%. Every third year, they got another 10%. What was that for? There are obviously people throughout the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, who, for whatever the reason, were in need. They were born with certain maladies. They acquired certain maladies. They were ill. They were sick. They were crippled, infirmed. Any number of reasons why a person was not able to take care of normal responsibilities to support a household or an ill child, whatever the circumstance might be. The Jews thought this through because God told them there are going to be people in need. Now you supply for them and you get them 33 1/3% every year and dispense it out as best you can. God thought of that. Now, there ought to be some kind of thing like that here. I'm not the genius to figure that out. To where there is a fund to take care of people that are truly and honestly in need, rather than avoiding work. Got that? There's a system. There's a biblical system. There are people who need help. We recognize that as a people. We provide the resources to assist those people. We do not need to go through human viewpoint, human good, and evil in order to steal money from people who have some to give it to people who don't have as much as they want because they don't work, they're not citizens of the country, or what? Got that? Don't look at me like you're being cruel. We're in big trouble in this country. It can't go on forever. Rome fell because of this. You can't run up $18 trillion and nobody flinches and they think they're going to get a little more tax money. You can't retire that much money. There are not enough people working to retire that much money. So what is the obvious solution? Human viewpoint, human good, and evil. And that's where we are. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now if any man, believer, builds on the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, that's inflammable materials of divine good, wood, hay, straw, flammable materials of human good and evil. Now listen. The next three verses have already been examined and form the conclusion of Paul's remarks to the Corinthian church regarding the process by which divine good is produced in time and their evaluation in heaven. I'm going to read them, and then we'll read them again on Wednesday night. 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15. Each man's work, that's ergon, performance, production, each man's work will become evident. Thanaros, it'll be out in the open. There will be a public demonstration of who's done what. For the day, that's the evaluation tribunal. This is the BER, Believer Evaluation Report. You have a BER coming up. OER in the military, BER at the Evaluation Tribunal. And it'll be a believer evaluation report. Now the day will show it. That's future tense of delao. In other words, what is going to take place there will reveal the report. Because it will be revealed with fire, pur. See the footnote below in 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. The works of men are represented as a building of which only the inflammable parts, gold, silver, precious stones, can withstand fire. the worker builder himself shall be saved, yet as by fire, which means that he will escape from the fire which destroys those of his works, which are wood, hay, and stubble. Therefore, it will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. That's sozo. It means to deliver safe from danger. That's what sozo primarily means in all contexts. For salvation, you are saved. Saved from what? The lake of fire. So sozo means to be delivered safe from danger. In other words, he didn't do squat in time, but he does have eternal life, so he gets to hang around. Naked, but he's hanging around. And that says that he made it through the fire. That's works tested for evaluation. Now, that's going to set up what will occur midweek. I am going to go back starting Wednesday and hopefully get it done on Wednesday. I don't know. But we're going to start at 1 Corinthians 2:9, and we're going to go all the way through 2 Corinthians 3:15, verse by verse, to review from those passages what we developed over the long haul here. And then we're going to, at that point, be prepared to shut this portion of the study down and get back to, is Jesus the Messiah? So we'll get cranking on that Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying things yet future, but involve us for sure. May we take seriously what we've studied here today as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Kares human kai irene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.